So great to be with you. When I was introduced this morning, they said I'd have a pulpit and I couldn't see it, and then suddenly it just rose like that. In fact, it's a little high. Whoever is controlling it, there you go. Maybe down another half inch. Now you may wonder why I needed some help coming up the stairs. The reason is because a couple of months ago I turned 80 years old. Now, the good thing about old age, thank you. The good thing about old age is this: it doesn't last very long. I'm so glad to be with you, and my lovely wife Rebecca is sitting here somewhere. Would you stand up, please, my lovely wife Rebecca, wherever you are? Let's give her a hand. Now, I know we don't look it, but we have been married for 52 years. 52 years. And many people get married and they get marriage counseling and they never get it really right. And I'm going to give you some marriage counseling right now that you did not hear before you got married. And that is that marriage is two people solving problems together that they'd have never had if only they'd stayed single. Do I have a witness? In Chicago, there was a couple who were married and they were celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. Each was 60 years old. An angel appeared to them and said, "What would you like for your anniversary?" The wife said, "I've never traveled." The angel flashed his sword and in her hands were tickets for a world cruise. It was her husband's turn. He took the angel aside and said, "You know, I'd really like to be married to a woman who is 30 years younger than I am." The angel flashed his sword, and instantly the man was 90 years old. Be careful what you ask for. I want to thank you so much, Jamie, for inviting me here, for the opportunity, for seeing the worldwide ministry of Scottsdale Bible Church. I've heard about you folks throughout the years, and it's a great privilege for me to be here today to speak to you. Some time ago, when your pastor and I were discussing what I might speak about, I was wondering what the best message would be, and we talked about it, and I decided that I would speak on the topic of how to survive a storm. That was before the war in Ukraine. And as I was thinking about this yesterday, I was conflicted in my spirit. And the reason for this is, I said, here I am, I'm preaching on how to survive a storm, when in point of fact, I have no idea of the kind of storms these dear people are enduring today. They are in shelters. Their homes are being bombed, they're in buses, it's horrible. But as I was processing this in my mind, I read a letter that actually was written by a pastor. And I'll tell you in a moment what the pastor said, but before I tell you that, I need to give you this little bit of personal word. One of the reasons that I have such interest in the Ukraine is my parents were Germans, but they grew up in the Ukraine. And this, of course, was before World War I. My father was actually born in 1902, my mother in about 1906. And so when World War I began, they were refugees. Russia feared that the Germans within its borders might mutiny. My father's family went to Afghanistan. His mother, my grandmother, died there. His brother died the next day. My father, as a 14-year-old boy, thought he would never stop crying. My mother's family went to Siberia. Kids died along the way, incredible suffering. But after the war, 1918, they were able to come back to the Ukraine independently, not knowing each other. They came to Canada. My mother was gloriously converted in a church there, and my father was attending. They saw each other at a distance. In those days, women sat on one side, men on the other. She heard him pray, so she knew he was somebody who knew God. He asks if he can walk her home a half mile to where she worked. And on the way, young people, close your ears at this point. First date, he asked whether or not she would marry him. She said she'd have to think about it, but within 3 weeks they were married, and they lived together for 77 years. My father died at 106, my mother at 103. And I'm sure they lived so long that until my father died, all of their friends in heaven thought that they just didn't make it. You know, they said, where are the Lutzers? But the Lutzers made it. Now, when I think about the Ukraine, back to the pastor. Yesterday in an interview, the pastor said these words. If the church, and by the way, the church is giving all kinds of instruction regarding first aid. They're using their basement as a bomb shelter. They've gathered water and food. But the pastor said this, if the church is not relevant in a time of crisis, it is not relevant in a time of peace. And as I thought about that and thought of the message that I'm preaching today, if Jesus is not relevant in the storm of crisis, he's not relevant when there are no storms. So even though we have not endured what these dear saints are enduring today, they also need help, and we all do, in navigating the storms of life. If I could take a survey here today, I'd discover that storms are all over the place. We all have storms. And I want you to be thinking about your storms, because before this message is over, we're going to take care of those storms. We're going to give them to God. The passage of Scripture is the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Please take your Bibles. And earlier in one of the sessions today, especially those of you who are millennials, you know, you're under 40. If you're under 40, would you look up here for just a moment? This actually is a Bible. Do we have a witness? But you may find it on your cell phone or your iPad. I want all eyes focused on Matthew chapter 14. And I'm going to begin at verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Just that far for just a moment. You say today, Pastor Lutzer, that's my story. The wind is against me. It may be a physical issue. It may be a marital issue. It may be financial. 100 different kinds of storms come our way, and the wind is against you. If that's true, you're in the right place at the right time. What we're going to do in the next few moments is to give you 7 lessons on how to survive a storm. I want you to write them down, find some place where you can write them, take them home, type them out, laminate them, put them on your fridge, because I'll tell you this, you may not need them today, but you'll need them tomorrow. Because no matter who you are either in a storm, you're going to go into one, or you're coming out of one. Storms are everywhere. So we're going to learn today how to navigate a storm and make it all the way to the other side of the lake. It's my responsibility to speak. It's your responsibility to listen. And I've been praying that we shall end at the same time. All right, let's begin. Number one, storms are often encountered in obedience to Christ. Storms are encountered in obedience to Christ. Let me ask you the question, were the disciples in the will of God? Oh my, of course. Wouldn't you like it if Jesus were to speak to you explicitly out of heaven and say, do this? Notice what he said, get into this boat and go to the other side. Obedience to Jesus, and they encounter one of the greatest storms that they had ever encountered on Galilee, in obeying Jesus. Just because you're in a storm today doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. You know, you may be in a marital storm, you may be in some kind of a storm, You may have wondered why you've moved from Chicago to Phoenix or to Scottsdale, and here you have a storm. But that doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. The holiest path is often not the smoothest path. Sometimes the path of holiness involves all kinds of storms. You remember the Bible says that it was the Spirit who drove Christ out of the wilderness, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was the Spirit that took Jesus into a storm. You must realize today, if I might put it as clearly as I possibly can, these disciples had a storm that was given to them by God. It was actually created by Christ. Or let me put it even more clearly. They were in this storm by divine decree. And you may be in a storm today. It doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. God brings storms into our life. And I think I heard an amen. It was kind of faint, but I'll take it. There's a second lesson, and that is simply this, that storms should remind us of the promises of God. You say, well, where is that in the text? Well, listen carefully. Jesus said, get into the boat and go to the other side. If the disciples had listened clearly to the words of Jesus, they could have enjoyed that storm. They could have said to themselves, there's no way for us to possibly drown because Jesus said, go to the other side. And if the creator of the winds and the oceans and the skies tells you to make it to the other side, you will make it to the other side. Thank you very much. Because he holds all the storms in his hands. You know, if you're to be hung, you'll never drown. Let me tell you this, and maybe I went a little fast there, but I want to tell you that it is important for us to recognize that there is no combination of men or demons or even COVID that can put us to death if God believes there's more work for us to do. I heard a few more amens. Now, that doesn't mean that when it comes to COVID, we don't take precautions. My wife and I, you might see us, we wear masks. As a matter of fact, I have one here in my pocket, and this is better than N95, I have to tell you that. This mask is very specially purchased. It's so good that it even filters out the oxygen, all right? So we take all the precautions we can, but Luther said in about 1537 when the plagues came to Wittenberg, I wish I could speak about that. I know a lot about that, but I have to hurry on. He even said in that day, take as many precautions as you can, but if God wants to kill us, all the precautions won't help. I want to tell you this today. If COVID is not under God's control and not in his hand, then we aren't in God's hands. So we trust God, we do all that we can, but we believe his promises. And not every promise in the book is ours, but you think of all the promises of the New Testament that we can hang on to. You think, for example, of the end of Romans 8, nothing shall separate you from the love of God, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, total destitution, or sword, or even martyrdom, sword, will not separate you from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think today of the dear Christians in the Ukraine, huddling in various shelters, seeing their homes destroyed. And we've already prayed for them, but we pray that they might understand what we need to understand, that if they belong to Christ, not even that can separate them from the love of God. And then I'm thinking, for example, of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, in Greek, there are five negatives in that verse. God says, I will no not leave you, I will no not forsake you. Never, 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 never. And in the time of crisis and storm, we cleave to the promises of God. We listen to God. Well, there's a third lesson, and it may be the most important you will hear today. Even when we cannot see Jesus, Jesus can see us. Now, could the disciples in the middle of the night look up on the mountain and see Jesus? Of course not. Those of us who have been to Galilee, we know that the hills around Galilee are called mountains in the Bible, but they surround the whole lake. There was no way they could see Jesus up there. But even though they couldn't see Jesus, Jesus could see them. He knew the longitude and the latitude of their little boat. He knew the strength of every board. Without a GPS, he knew precisely where they were and what they were enduring. And you and I have to remember that there are times when we can't see God. Things become so dark, we can't see God. But God sees us. Many years ago, I used to play tennis. I had a tennis partner by the name of Mark. He and I played many, many years together. And I mentioned to the earlier group, and I'll mention to you too, that sometimes tennis players don't make good husbands and good fathers, because to a tennis player, love means nothing. Now, he and I played together, and then he was told he had terminal cancer. But I remember him telling me one time, a couple of weeks before he died, that things were so painful. He left the bedroom in the middle of the night, and he said, I was in the living room, and I sat down, and he said, Irwin, all faith just drained from my soul. Some of you are going through depression, and that's the way you feel. The faith drains from your soul. You cannot see God. Now, I need to remind you that feelings are not facts. God is with us even when we don't see him and when we don't feel him. But when push comes to shove in life, as it often does, it is more important that God see us than that we see God. And God sees you today in your home. He sees you in your relationships. He sees you in your struggles. We might not see him, but he sees us. Well, there's another lesson that we have to learn, and that's number four. Jesus comes to us at the right time, at the right time. Now I'm picking up the text, and I'm actually in verse 25. The scripture says these words, "But in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, 'It is a ghost.' They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" So Jesus shows up at 4 o'clock in the morning, when it is the darkest, when the disciples are the most discouraged, when they are the most weary, when they are desperate. Jesus shows up, but he shows up just in time in their desperation. I like to emphasize that God loves desperate people, because desperate people are the ones who really, really pray. One of the reasons that we often in prayer meetings and so forth don't find a lot of people is we are not yet desperate. I'll tell you, the Ukrainians, the folks that live there in the Ukraine, they were meeting for prayer. I saw pictures of this a couple of weeks ago, and they were desperate. God loves desperation. Rebecca and I know a woman who was selling her body in that lifestyle, and she used to pray and say, "Oh God, please deliver me from this lifestyle," but he never did. And one day in desperation, she got on her knees and she said, "Oh God, either deliver me or kill me, but do one or the other." And she meant it. And that day she walked free. Desperation. You know, some of you may not be desperate enough to even receive Christ as your Savior. You don't become desperate until your boat gets smashed along the shore, and then you finally decide, you know, I need a captain to get to the other side. God loves desperation, and he shows up in the moment when we are most desperate, 4 o'clock in the morning, in the darkness. By the way, it has been said that God often hides himself in the darkness, but never far away. He is there with us. Well, there's another lesson, and that is that Jesus comes to us, or rather, I should say, our fears might be Jesus in disguise. Not Jesus in disguise, like fly the friendly disguise. It's actually camouflage is the idea. Jesus comes to us in disguise. The storm that brought the waves is the storm that also brought them Jesus. But they didn't recognize him as Jesus. Oh, no, they thought he was a ghost. Now, I believe in ghosts. Ghosts are actually demonic spirits. They do exist. And they believed in those days that the spirit of a person could come back and maybe appear, so there was maybe some superstition involved. But either way, they see Jesus coming to them, and they don't recognize Jesus. And you and I sometimes don't recognize him in our storm. We don't see him, do we? We just see the waves, and we feel the wind. You know, a couple of years ago, Rebecca gave me an article which was written by a couple, by a mother, who talked about the fact that 14 years earlier, she gave birth to a special needs child. And when that happened, she was angry. You know, why us? Why should we do that? We're a high-powered people. We have our jobs. And now God gives us a baby that needs us 24/7. But now, 14 years later, things were different. She wrote and said, "We did not know that when God gave us this special needs child, he was bringing Jesus to us. He was showing us our own selfishness, our own sinfulness. And in seeing this child, we now recognize that that which we feared was actually Jesus trying to put his arms around us." We must recognize Jesus in our storms. If I might go back to my friend Mark, one day I said to him, and this is now almost before he died, maybe a couple of weeks before, I said, "Mark, have you ever thanked God for your cancer?" He said, "Oh yes, I thank God every day." Now here's a man who's married to a lovely woman with children and so forth. Why would he thank God for cancer? He said, "Heaven used to be very theoretical to me, and now," he says, "it is very real." Well, I can tell you this, that when he was told he had terminal cancer, he was not thanking God for anything. Back in the days when he was still able to play tennis after the game, we'd sit down and he would cry and tell me about his fear, some anger issues, you know, why me? But he came to acceptance. And I think it is Elizabeth Elliot who said one time that in acceptance, there is peace. In acceptance, there is peace. You might like to write that down. Don't strive with God. Was it not Zophar in the book of Job who says, "Why dost thou strive with the Almighty? He giveth not account of his matters." You know, I spend a lot of time contemplating God, and God has tremendous mystery, huge mystery. You know, when he says, "My ways are not your ways and my thoughts not your thoughts," I mean, he was very, very serious about that. And you and I must recognize that oftentimes we do not understand his ways, but if all that you see in your trials is the devil, you're going to be led astray, because all that you will see is the waves, and even in the midst, now Satan may be involved as he was in the book of Job, but in the midst of it, we must also see Jesus coming toward us. And we might not recognize it, but he is there. Well, there's another lesson. It's number 6. The water that threatens to be over your head is under his feet. Here's Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Of course, he's walking as if he's walking on a marble floor. He's walking along, and What was it that the disciples feared? Well, they feared, of course, drowning, going down under the sea. But the water that was a threat to them was under the feet of the sovereign Christ. Today, I want you to take your storm, you know, this divorce, this situation, this injustice, this financial thing that you've got going that's not working out. I want you to take your storm, and above it, I want you to see the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, he is above all things, above all principalities and powers and over every name that is named, both in this world and in the world to come, Jesus, sovereign Lord. You know, even Luther, whom I like to quote from time to time, said, even the devil is God's devil. God is sovereign in the midst of our storms. And your situation, he walks above it as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's another lesson, that is number 7. Our ability to walk depends on the focus of our eyes. And now I pick it up in verse 28. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, you know, it's possible for you to leave this service today, get into your car, and see nothing but the wind. When he saw the wind, and you know, I love to point out that we as pastors love to pray long prayers. We've all done them. But if you're going down, you don't have the luxury of a real long prayer. So I love this one, Lord, save me. Sorry, but that's all I have time for at this moment. Jesus immediately. By the way, because your Bibles are open, after all, this is Scottsdale Bible Church, notice that he is the immediate Jesus. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Verse 27, immediately he spoke to them. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Afterwards, Jesus gets with them in the boat, and they go to the other side, and he travels with them. So I want to ask you a question today. What was Peter's big problem? Was it the depth of the water? Was it the speed of the wind? What was his big problem? And the answer is no, none of those were his big problems, because Jesus had all that under control. His biggest problem is your biggest problem and my biggest problem, lack of faith. Every storm that we encounter that we cannot endure is lack of faith. You know, if you had had a cell phone in those days, and of course everybody has a cell phone and everybody's taking videos, for a brief moment, there would have been two people walking across the lake. There'd have been Jesus there and then, of course, Peter walking toward the water, to walking toward Jesus. And we as preachers, we sometimes criticize Peter. We say, you know, if Peter had just kept his eyes on Jesus, he could have walked across the whole lake. Yeah. But let's not criticize him. At least he was willing to get out of the boat. There are some people who never have the possibility of drowning because they never take a reasonable risk about anything. They play everything safe. To put it very clearly, I think a wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. Thomas is in the boat. There's no chance that he's going to drown. I'm sure not going to hop out of the boat and go to Jesus. But so let's give Peter credit. Yes, of course, if Peter had kept his eyes on Jesus, he could have walked, and we understand that. But we must also recognize that it's a picture of us. We walk toward Jesus, and then we see the wind, and our faith dissipates. What we're going to do today, before we leave is I want you to give God your storm. I want you to think of three storms. Now, I limit it to three because if I said write down all your storms, you'd need a whole sheet of paper. So let's take the three that are the greatest, that are most pressing, and in a few moments, we're going to give them to God. But first of all, Tony Evans is a great preacher, as you may know. He's a personal friend of mine. He tells the story of how he and Lois, and by the way, Lois is in heaven now, but they were on a cruise, and over the intercom came a word that said, "We're headed into a storm. Please buckle up. This is going to be rough." Lois didn't like that. She picked up the phone, tried to talk to the captain, spoke to his assistant, and said, "Why don't we just put down anchor and then tomorrow pick up after the storm and go?" And he said, "I'll talk to the captain and get back to you." A few moments later, the assistant called back and had two words, which I'm sure were said very tenderly. The first one amounted to this, "Let her know that I'm in charge and she isn't." And then he said this, "And if you are taking notes today, write this down and take it with you to the grave. And someday, if the Lord doesn't return, you'll be at the grave. The statistics on death are very impressive. And there's a certain inevitability involved." But this is what he said. "Tell her this ship was built with this storm in mind." And you know, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is crucified, who is buried, who ascended into heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he came to earth and died for us as sinners, he had our storm in mind. I want to quote something that's just coming to my mind right now. Johnny Erickson Tada, who lived for 50, continues to live, and has lived for about 50 years in a wheelchair. I was speaking to her a couple of years ago, actually, and she said these words, "Someday when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at how little we suffered on earth and how badly. Jesus is with us. Eternity is long, time is short. And he died and was raised and had our storm in mind." Now, we're going to give our storms to God. But first of all, an illustration. Rebecca and I have had the privilege of flying to Europe a number of times. On five or six occasions, I led tours to the sites of the Reformation. So we've been over there for that and other things. Let's suppose we were to take off at O'Hare on American Airlines for Frankfurt. And on the way, and you have to use your imagination here, after we get across the ocean or beginning to go across the ocean, I began to have some anxiety thinking that the pilots might have fallen asleep. So I speak to this flight attendant and said, "Would you mind checking to see if the pilots are asleep?" And let's suppose and use our imaginations that security isn't a problem. She goes into the cockpit. She comes back and says, "Yeah, the pilots are awake." An hour later, I think to myself, you know, I have known people who have fallen asleep in an hour. And so I say to her, "Would you check again to see if the pilots are awake?" So she does and comes back and says, "Yeah, they are awake." I'm embarrassed to ask her another time, but she and I are talking about, you know, when does this plane land in Frankfurt? And we're talking. I said, "Well, now that we're talking, would you check to see if the pilots are awake?" And at that point, she becomes very frustrated, and she says to me, "Let me make a deal with you. I'll pour you a cup of coffee if you promise to just step outside and drink it." And then she says to me, "You're insulting the pilots of American Airlines." And I would be. And brothers and sisters, look into my eyes right now. You and I insult God every day. We give him a problem and then say, "Well, have you done anything about it? I don't see that you're doing anything. I don't see you working. I don't see you solving anything." So we take upon our shoulders once again our storms, and we're led into despair because God isn't doing anything, and he certainly doesn't seem to be awake. The Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And God is awake, and he sees where we are. So what we're going to do is to give him our storms. Now, here's what we do. We say, "Lord, yeah, we commit this problem to you, and then tomorrow the problem will come back upon your shoulders once again." And so you do it again and again. A better idea is to give it to him, and it takes time to do this. We're going to do this in 2 minutes, but really it takes a lot more time. But it's a beginning. We should give our problems to him, and then when they come back on our shoulders tomorrow, we should say, "Lord, I thank you. I don't receive this worry anymore because I gave it to you yesterday, and I affirm the fact that it has been transferred from my shoulders to yours, and the governments of the world shall be upon your shoulders, and I'm going to trust you to handle it." Wives, you've been trying to change your husband. How's that working for you? Don't you know that as long as you cook sand, it never becomes rice? Why don't you ask God to do that? And husbands, your wives, I mean, and your children. Some of you have children that have left God and left the Christian faith. They know the gospel. They know the truth. No use preaching at them. Can you give them to God and trust him, and you look beyond what's happening, and you trust God to do what you can't? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a brief prayer, and then we are going to have a time of silence, and I want you to give your storm to God. You won't be able to do it in that length of time, but you'll be able to begin to do it. For many of you, this is going to be very difficult to make the transfer. I had a woman at Moody Church tell me one time, she said, "Pastor Lutzer, you've told us we should not worry. If I were not to worry, if I didn't worry," she said, "I'd have nothing to think about it from morning till evening." We are all that way. Can we trust God? Would you bow your head in prayer for just a moment? Father, we are so subject to seeing the wind and missing Jesus. Would you help these dear people to help all of us to see Jesus in our storm, to give him our storm, to trust him in our storm? And for those, Father, who have never savingly believed on Jesus, we pray that you might overcome their reticence, their anger, their reluctance, and help them to see that they need a captain to take them all the way to the other side of the lake. And we thank you today that even though we have not been promised a smooth journey, we have been promised a safe landing. Guide your people now as they commit themselves to you. Now is your time to pray. Would you do that, please? Father, the work that you have begun, may all of us have time to complete it. You are our captain, and you died with our storm in mind. We thank you that you will take us safely in our boat to the other side of the lake. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.